bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word, utilizing this time to acknowledge sin if need be. 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's very important that we're in fellowship in order to understand Bible doctrine, realizing that ultimately the Holy Spirit is our divine teacher. And as we're filled or controlled by the Spirit of God can instruct us and teach us in all things. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we know that the truth of your word is spiritually discerned, and these things cannot be comprehended by simply the human intellect, but by your divine spirit. And so we pray that the Spirit of God might illuminate the truth of the Word of God to the souls of the believers, and that they might see the relevance and clarity of your Word. I pray as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that they might continue to grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's to him be all praise, honor, and glory. In Christ's name, amen. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Here the Apostle Paul is thankful for the Philippian believers, and he thanks upon every remembrance, he gives thanks for them. Thanksgiving is an important element in prayer. Normally we leave that out. We have a special time each year we call Thanksgiving Day that we set aside to thank God for his provision and mercies. And that's what God gives. But how often do we think about other people and people that have supported us, people that have encouraged us, people in the body of Christ that we need to give thanks to God for? And this is part of prayer that we leave out. So I think it's a very important element of prayer that we normally don't think about. We usually think about what this person needs or that person needs or our own request, and there's nothing wrong with that, or physical illness or some material benefit. But here, simply thanksgiving for others who have positively impacted you. And we see here, it's not just thanking God for them in a general sense. He thanks God for them in a specific sense for what they have done. And they have contributed greatly toward his ministry. And so he thanks God for what these Philippian believers have done. They've supported him from the beginning financially, as we will see in verse 6. And God will bless that work ultimately at the judgment seat of Christ. And so he's specific in what he thanks God for. Notice we don't have a period here, we have a comma. And so the idea continues is that he makes requests with joy for them in verse 4. And it's 4, verse 5, tells us why he gives thanks, why he makes requests with joy. It's for their fellowship in the gospel. Now the word fellowship, koinonia, here means their joint participation in his ministry through financial giving. That's the context. And we see that at the end of the book, he praises them. He writes to the Corinthian church about their giving, their generosity, and being with him and sharing with him in his gospel endeavor. And so they contributed greatly toward his ministry. And this is why he gives God thanks for the Philippian believers. And then later on we will see he prays for them further for their spiritual growth in verse 9. Look at verse 9. This I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, not simply the things that are required or good, but the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So next time you're praying, I would include this prayer in verse 3 through 5 and also 9 through 11. Include many of these elements in your prayer life, incorporate them, and pray for other believers not just physical health. That's usually number one. 90% of, I think, all prayer requests are for some physical health. But when you look at the scripture, that's minority. Now, we do see, I pray that your body may prosper, and your soul may prosper. What was that passage in 3 John? Usually I send someone, on rare occasions I write letters, but if I would, I would send them that verse, that they would prosper even as their soul prospers. They would prosper physically. Certainly that's important. But I think we need to pray more for believers' spiritual growth. I think that's very important. Certainly, especially the pastor, I should be praying more for each believer's spiritual walk, spiritual needs. And when we study Paul's prayer, that's what they're centered upon. Look at Ephesians, look at Philippians, look at the prayers in Colossians. You'll see they're all centered upon believers' spiritual welfare, believers' spiritual growth and welfare. And I think that should be a priority in our prayer. And I think we would see more blessing as we see how God is at work in each believer's life. And no believer is exempt from this. He thanks God for all of them. No believer is exempt from praying for their spiritual growth, their spiritual fruit. And so this is very important. Now we begin with the word thanks. Eucharistio. And this word means to express appreciation for benefits or blessings. That's the idea. That's what Thanksgiving here is. It relates to the form of the word charis, grace. They're connected words. This combines the word well, you prefix there, and the verbal form of grace. And so the idea is related to what God has done for them, and therefore he expresses benefits for what they have done. And that's Thanksgiving. He appreciates for what they have done for him and for his ministry. And so he thanks God for them because of their financial contribution. He thanks God, meaning, notice here, he thanks my God. He doesn't simply say, I thank God, but he says, I thank my God. This indicated that Paul had a personal relationship with God. He's my God. Remember, Jesus said, I'm going to go to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. You remember when Jesus said that? And so being adopted into the family of God, we can call God my God, my God. I can have a personal walk with the Creator of the universe, a personal relationship. And I can talk to him. That's what prayer is. The simplest definition of prayer is simply this. Telling kids, what does prayer mean? Let's pull out the religious connotation of prayer. And simply it means talking to God. Talking to God in its simplest form. Just like I would talk to you face to face. I'm expressing my thoughts and my requests to God. I'm talking to him. And so I don't have to have a religious tone of voice or religious expression on my face or even a certain position. I can pray in all kinds of positions. But it's simply being in fellowship with God and making my request to him or making just conversation. By the way, prayer is just simply conversation at certain times. Not even asking for any specific thing. Prayer can be simply expressing how you feel. We see that in Jeremiah, Isaiah, many of the prophets just simply cried out to God and expressed their feelings to God. Certainly a child does this to his parents, cries out and expresses feelings. A child may not really understand or know what he wants, but we can always do that when we talk to God. And even though when we don't understand, the Spirit can make intercession in Romans chapter 8. So, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, it depends on place the every here. This can mean the whole. The word pos means the marker of highest degree or all for the whole. And so, it's not simply every time he prays he remembers them. But He says, I am thanking my God constantly for my whole remembrance of you. Meaning that every aspect of what I remember about you, I thank God for. Keep in mind, you know, he's not talking to carnal Christians here. They are spiritual. And so there's no lack in their spirituality. Very important. And so for the whole of you, all of you, for all of your spiritual life, basically, he's thanking God constantly for them. And so as he recalls them and their walk, you know, there's plenty of things that he probably couldn't say this about the Corinthian church. That would be a lie. He could say, I'm thanking God for them, and we'll see here the difference. It's interesting, I studied the New Testament passages where Paul says, I thank God for someone in Colossae or for the Colossian church and the Corinthian church, but the Corinthian church is different. And we're going to see the difference in the Corinthian church. He thanks God, but for a different reason. Because of who they are in Christ, their position, not because of their practice. In all other letters, he thanks God for their practice here in the Philippian church. Corinthians, I thank God for your salvation. And so that's what he does. So if you don't have anything else you think about fellow believers to thank God for, hey, I think they know Christ as Savior. Thanks. Now, Paul thanks God because of the whole remembrance of the Philippians. There were no regrets. Think about that. There were no regrets in all of Paul's relationship with him. He didn't regret anything about the Philippians. Now, they weren't perfect. He still prayed for them to continually grow in the Lord. And they haven't arrived at this plane where there's no further, you know, growth. No one ever does. We always, even no matter how mature we are, there's growth and maturity, by the way. There's still things that we could do for the Lord and serve the Lord. And there was still room for growth, even at the point of spiritual maturity. Don't think because you reach the maturity barrier that that's it. You know, everything else is behind you. Everything else is in the rearview mirror. No, there's still progress. There's still growth. And so he thanks God because of all that they have done. Now, let's look at the various passages in the New Testament dealing with... I had the verse up here, so, you know, if you want to turn your Bibles, that's fine. But I have the concept here. You can look at... we'll read the passages here. Let's look at the scripture here, not ignore that. First of all, in Romans 1:8, Paul says this, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith..." Here's what he thanks God for. Very important. "That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." They had a reputation. And certainly they had a godly reputation. You know, when you hear about the Roman church, you hear about a very positive church. And so it's spoken throughout the whole world, means the Roman Empire. Your faith is spoken of throughout the entire Roman Empire. And so they're well aware of that church, that local assembly. And so that's why he thanks God for it. You have a great reputation. I think later in one of the churches in Revelation, we had a similar thought, that they had a good reputation, a good name. And so it's very important for a local assembly to have a good name, a good reputation, even among other churches around the country. I hope, pray that Free Grace Bible Church has a good reputation from those who... have heard about it. There are people who come in and out from all around the United States. Know individuals that visit here from Denver, Colorado, those from other states, even those who have been listening online from various locations. Now, so that's he. So basically, Paul is thankful for the Romans because they had a positive spiritual reputation throughout the Roman Empire. Next, we look at... Let's skip over the Corinthian church, for instance. Let's move on to Ephesians. We'll deal with the Corinthian church. You're unique. Ephesians 1. Let's look at the Ephesian church. Church at Ephesus. Ephesians 1, 15 and 16. He says this, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus... and your love for all the saints. So what are those two things that they have? Faith in the Lord and love for the saints. Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Notice that's based on their faith in the Lord and their love for all the saints. So, for the Ephesians, he gave thanks for them for their faith in the Lord and their love for all the saints. Now, Colossian church. Colossians 1:3. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, just like the Ephesian church. You know, you love one another. And he thanks God for that mutual love, that agape love that these believers are expressing among themselves. And notice, because of the hope, they have great hope. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So for the Colossians, he gave thanks for their faith in the Lord, their love for the saints, as well as their spiritual fruit. Their spiritual fruit. Then the Thessalonian believers. Let's look at the Thessalonian believers. 1 Thessalonians 1:2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. With remembering verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. I think Spyros Zeliatis named his commentary on James that. He outlines the book of James with those three. Work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. But here, though, he's writing to the Thessalonian believers. Work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. Faith, hope, and love. In the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. So, for the Thessalonians, he gave thanks for their work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. In the first letter. Second letter to the Thessalonians, he also gives thanks in verses 3 and 4. 2 Thessalonians 1:3-4. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is proper, it's fitting to do this. Because, why? Your faith grows exceedingly. You know, you're really growing fast as a Lord, in the Lord. Your faith is expanding. And love of every one of you abounds toward each other. That love is abounding. Notice he used the word exceeding and then the word abounding. And so they're really producing spiritual fruit here, and they love each other genuinely. So that we boast among you. You become a brag among other churches. How about that? We ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in your persecutions. You haven't given up. You're going through great difficulty and trial. And we're boasting about your progress through difficulty and your confidence in the Lord, not giving up. We tell other churches about this. And tribulations that you pursue through, you endure, you continue, you remain faithful and steadfast in your walk with the Lord in spite of difficulty. And we brag about other churches about this. And this is what I'm thankful for you about. And so, to summarize, for the Thessalonians, in the second letter, Paul gives thanks for their growing faith and abounding love and their patience and faith in tribulation. That's specifically what he gives thanks for. Then Paul's personal letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. All men. And then specifically he says, for kings. And applying that in our country, we should pray for our president and give thanks for him. And he says, for all who are in authority, thanking that God has given us a wise leader in a place of authority, that we may lead, notice, to protect our freedom, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. to create a free environment so that we can pursue the Christian life. That authority that God has given should create a free environment so that we can freely take in doctrine, we can freely live out and apply our Christian life in godliness. So that's why we should give thanks for the leaders that God has ordained. So it goes outside simply the realm of believers. Certainly, he says, thanksgiving should be made for those in authority. And then for 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Paul says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you, Timothy, in my prayers night and day. I'm reminded about you day and night, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I might be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which occurred first in your grandmother and now in your mother, grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and now persuaded in this in you also. Now, was he talking here about saving faith or sanctifying faith? It's possible he's speaking of their justification, but I think he's speaking here of their growing faith, their living faith. The just shall live by faith. He's living a lifestyle of faith like his mother did and his grandmother did. So Paul thanks Timothy for his faith and sound doctrine. Faith and sound doctrine. And then Philemon verses 1, another personal letter. Philemon 1, right after Titus. Philemon 1, verses 4 and 5. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, be hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and toward all the saints. Once again, love toward the saints. Love toward the saints. And that's very important that he thanks God for. They love one another. And even Jesus said this is one of the greatest testimonies that we can have before the world, that we love one another. I believe that's in John 13. Well, if I can't find the exact reference, we'll turn back. But John 13, right around that chapter, he said the greatest thing we could do is, probably the wrong chapter there, somewhere in there it says the greatest thing we could do before the world is demonstrate our love. And by doing this, the world will know that we are believers as we love one another. So he mentions that, I think at the end of chapter 14, somewhere around there. But anyway, this is a great testimony for the believer. As we love one another and that love is manifested, this gives praise to God, and this is something we need to be thankful for as believers express this toward one another. I've seen in this congregation this type of love. I've seen this sacrificial love, this ministry, and I thank God for you for doing that. And it's encouraging to see that. Instead of people just doing their own thing, and, you know, don't care about one another, when believers serve and minister, it's a cause for thanksgiving, certainly. Now, let's go back to the Corinthian church. We saved the book good for last. 1 Corinthians 1, 4, and 5. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 1, 4, and 5. He still thanks God for them, but we'll see for what. I thank my God always concerning you, for the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus. I thank God has saved you by His grace, that you were enriched in everything, in all utterance, in all knowledge. See, they're boasting about their spiritual gifts and their giftedness. He says, I thank God that you're gifted in having received a grace gift. He reminds them of its grace because they were going around boasting about their giftedness. Later on, I'll speak about the tongues in chapter 14. But he says, I thank for God for grace. And so if we have nothing else to thank God for in reference to believers, thank God. God, I thank you. You poured out your grace upon that believer. And that believer has a grace gift. So those are two things we can be thankful for the carnal Christian. Grace and that grace gift that God has given him. So Paul in Philippians also expresses thanksgiving for various reasons. But specifically, we will see here for their financial contribution and koinonia fellowship in doing so. They participate with him in service. They've come together as a team, financially supporting. Just like in a war, in a battle, you have those who supply goods for the soldiers who fight. That's just as important as those who are on the fighting lines. Remember David. Remember those who stay behind and watch the goods, and though they were too weary, and then the others went out in the battle, and they came back and said, we're not going to, you know, share the bounty with them. We went out in the battlefield, and we were in the war. Why should we share with them? Well, they played just an important role as well as you did. And so David says, you're going to share equally with them as well. And so all those who contribute in a ministry, whether great or small, are important. And we need to thank God for their service. So next time you pray, think about other believers in this local church. And start out with thanksgiving. Start out with thanksgiving for what they have contributed for the Lord. This is not simply making up stuff. Oh, I thank God for Joe. I know he's an idiot. I know Joe's, you know, always bad-mouthing people. And I know Joe is just... This is not fake. This is not something made up. Think about what possibly they have done. If there is something. Like I said, if there's not, be like the Corinthian church. Thanks for grace. Thanks for grace. But certainly we should be thankful for the people that God has directed in our path. That's not by accident. I think even this local church, God has brought people together, not by accident, but by God's divine plan. And many times, I encourage new members, new individuals to mix it up a little bit and go out to lunch with someone you haven't, done so before. Invite them over or vice versa. You know, get to know one another and you'll be amazed of how God has worked in the various lives of the believers. You don't know until you start talking to them what God has done in their life and get to hear their testimony. It's pretty amazing when you do so. Now, notice here he says he thanks God upon remembrance. And I think it's the Holy Spirit, although we don't have any specific verse related to remembering individuals in prayer, so to speak, but I think the Holy Spirit's role will do that. I think when our prayer life, when we're starting to pray, I do believe as we're controlled by the Spirit of God will bring people to our mind. And John 14 does speak about bringing doctrine to our remembrance. Let's look at John 14:26. Certainly I think the Spirit of God can bring people to our remembrance. John 14:26 says the Lord will send another helper, paraclete, the one who the Father will send, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, primarily that could be referring to the teaching that he gave to the disciples. First of all, you know, they didn't have to worry about forgetting what the Lord spoke to them about. And inspiration. I think the ones who were there with Jesus, who later wrote books of the Bible or gospel accounts, including John himself, the Spirit of God would bring that. But by application, certainly the Spirit of God does bring doctrine back to our stream of consciousness. If we listen with positive volition, see, that's the first thing. We got to take it in by faith perception with humility. Once it's in there, then in life situations, the Spirit will bring that scripture back to your stream of consciousness, back to your thinking. And you recall, I'm worrying. Don't worry about anything. That verse in Philippians 4. And so various situations, the scripture will come to your mind or memory. And the Holy Spirit's role is, as I'm walking, the key is I'm in fellowship when I take it in. And I'm in fellowship when I'm living it out. And if I'm in fellowship when I'm living it out, then the Spirit of God is bringing those things to my mind. See? I got to be in fellowship. Fellowship when I take it in. Fellowship when it comes back to my memory. And then fellowship when I apply it. And a whole process, you know, the grace apparatus perception. GAP. God brings it back to our memory. So I think God can also do, the Holy Spirit can play a role in bringing people to our thinking. Pray for that person. I've waken up in the middle of the night with people on my mind. And I just take a short time out. I'm going to pray for that individual right now. I'll pray for that. And I've heard missionary stories of accounts like that. And that was the exact time when that missionary was in danger. And so that timing is perfect in God's mind. So obey the leading of the Spirit of God. And when God gives you someone that comes to mind, pray for them. Pray for them. And I would say also thank God for them. And I think that if we're thankful and grateful for people, then we will treat them better. If we grumble about people, if we complain about people, you know, and we're unthankful, then that's not a good thing. So I think if we thank God for them, remember, rooted to thanksgiving is grace. Grace. God has brought people in your life by grace. Think about that. And we need to thank God for those individuals as they're called to mind by the Holy Spirit. Coming into personal contact through fellowship and service stirs the memory to pray for them. So you're reminded, I think, through the Holy Spirit. You're all reminded also through interaction. You know, remember the out of sight, out of mind expression. You know, you tend to forget about people not being around them. That's why you need to fellowship one another. Very important. You know, they're out of our mind, we tend to forget. So we need to interact with them. We need to fellowship with them. We need to minister to them. There will be more at the forefront of our thinking if we do that. And so if we want to practice this, I think part of the application is assemble with them, fellowship with them, participate with them. And Paul will say, the Philippians, you actually played a role in my ministry. You took part. That's the idea of fellowship. You played a part. You participated in what I was doing, my service for God, giving the gospel. Whether it was financially, personally, you played a role. You interacted with me. And so the way God has designed the body is for interaction. We need one another. The body needs each other. Each part needs each other's part. We don't live in isolation from each other. We all minister and serve one another. This is the way the body should function. Now, another way to recall things to mind is repetition of doctrine. As we see in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Look at that. Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. You know these things, but I'm still going to repeat. That's the duty of the pastor teacher. Repetition, that's inculcation, reinforcing it in your memory, even though you've learned it in the past. We need positive reinforcement through repetition. Very important. Don't get bored with doctrine. He says, yes, I think it is right as long as I'm in this body, tent, to stir you up by reminding you. That's how you remind you, stirring you up. You know the truth, but you need to listen to it, hear it again. So repetition of doctrine is essential in remembrance. So we have several things interacted together and reminding us of other people, the Holy Spirit, fellowship with them, serving them, and also learning doctrine. All these play a role in reminding in our prayer life too, and reminding God of people, thanking for them. Now, Paul remembers to pray for the Philippian believers, obviously, and uses the word always. The word here, pantote, adverb, modifies the verb, I give thanks. So if you go back to the prior verse, I give thanks always. The thanksgiving is continual as he reminds their whole spiritual life. He's reminded of the whole of their spiritual life. He gives thanks always. What does this show? This shows that Paul was always grateful in his attitude of prayer for the Philippians. He was constantly grateful. We can never stop being grateful for others. We need to thank God for others and how they have impacted us. And look at Ephesians 6:18. We need to pray always. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end. Notice this. Highlight this in verse 18. With all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Do you pray with perseverance and request for the saints? Very important. Very important. Do you have others or simply yourself in mind when you go to the Lord? Is it all about me, myself, and I? No, it's not. It should be about others. Even Philippians later on we'll learn this. Notice in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, arrogance, thinking you're better than others. But in lowliness of mind, this is a mental attitude, humility of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. When you go to church, do you consider others better than yourself? Or do you consider yourself above others? God forbid. Megonoito in the Greek, that you would do that. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, what I can get. That's how churches are advertised today. What I can get out of the message, what I can get out of this, you know, so-called fellowship or doing this little thing. No. How about come to church? What can I give this morning? What can I contribute to the body? How can I encourage someone today? How can I pray for someone? How can I be thankful for someone? How can I serve someone in the body today? So it's not about simply taking, it's about giving. Let each one of you look not to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Let this mental attitude be in you, which was also in our Savior, Christ Jesus, who came because of others, not because of himself. Satan wants you to center around me, myself, and I. It's always about you, not about others. We need to get our focus off ourselves. Thank God for others. And then the prayer in general. We have, by the way, prayer requests. The New King James uses a different English word, but it's the same Greek word. You say, why did they do that? Well, if you read the preface, they did that for variety's sake, for, you know, a better literary writing. When you don't see the same word repeated over and over, you use a similar word, a synonym. And so basically they use a synonym for the same word there. But basically both are related to request. This Greek word here, prayer and request. This word, deesis. This word means an urgent request to meet a need. Exclusively addressed to God. This is something that's requested to God to meet a need. And so he prays for their spiritual needs, giving thanks. He says then, he makes this request here, this urgent need for others with joy. Now, this word here, again, request or prayer, is used 22 times, 6 in Paul. And this refers to specific requests to God. You can reference on your own Romans 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Now, verse 9 explains this request. He gives thanks for the believers, and then with that thanksgiving, he prays further for their spiritual growth. Think about that. So, he thanks God for all of their progress, but he doesn't stop there. It's not like, oh, I can forget about them because they're mature in the Lord. It's another very important point here. Sometimes we think, well, that believer, you know, we pour water on the fires, right? I have a fire over here, it catches my attention. So something's going wrong over here. So my attention is on this fire. I pour water on that fire. My attention's on this fire. And you neglect sometimes the things that are not troublesome, that gets neglected. And that happens with believers too. Sometimes we forget about, well, no one needs to pray for the pastor, you know. He's just reaching this level of maturity. Well, let me tell you, you need to pray for me all the time. I need your prayers. Or that person. That person's up there. I don't need to pray for that person this week. No. I think this also shows you, even if they're following the Lord, they're serving the Lord, Paul prays further for their growth and their spiritual fruit. See? So don't just pray for the carnal Christians or for the fire spots, I would call them, troublesome areas in your life. You know, pray for the people that are growing, that they'll continue. And let me tell you, if they don't, then they could easily slip away. And as a pastor, I've pastored individuals that were very, very positive when they began. Very positive. Actually, were more positive than all the other believers, but they didn't persevere. They didn't persevere, they didn't continue, and they fell away. And I think sometimes we neglect to pray for these individuals when they are following the Lord. And we need to continue because, you know what? Satan never lets down his guard, neither should we, right? Our adversary, the devil, is always trying to destroy that positive believer. If they are growing in the Lord, they're a target. So don't ever forget about that. We can't be neglectful of praying for mature believers. They need our prayers. Look at verse 9 now. We read it earlier, but we want to reinforce this point here about their, you know, what he prays it about them for. That your love may abound more and more. They're loving already, but he prays that they might continue that. See? They're already loving one another, but he says, I want that to further abound. And then he says, I want it to be in knowledge and discernment, be discerning. And then he says that they may approve the things that are excellent. They might be without offense till the day of Christ, that they might continue till Christ returns. They might be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And so I pray for that spiritual growth and walk to continue. Yeah, they're doing well. There's no problems there. You know, I'm thankful for them. But God's not done with their life. And I pray that they might continue. So he expands on that request, I think, in verse 9. And specifics. I think that's sometimes, too, when we pray, God bless so-and-so. I've heard that over. What do you mean, God bless so-and-so? Do you mean what? You want God to financially bless them? God to physically? What do you mean, God bless? I think it's a generic, I call it generic prayers. God bless so-and-so. You know, it's like, okay, you know, we just have these generic. When you look at the scripture, they're more precise. They're specific in their direction. They're for certain things. Paul's not generic at all in the things he asks for. And so neither should we. You know, sometimes we just want to get it over with our prayer and God bless so-and-so and bless Uncle Joe and da-da-da and help them feel good today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, I did my prayer today. Aren't you happy with me, God? No. Don't end with the generic prayer. Continue to pray without ceasing with specifics that mean something. All right. Now, he prays for you all of you. No one is left out. Think about that. No one is left out. You know, I think this goes along with the body concept in 1 Corinthians. Paul says, shall the hand say to the foot, I don't need you? Even those weaker members are what? Necessary. Every body member is important. And so we need to be, Paul, as a shepherd, as an overseer in essence, even as the apostle here, considers each member as important. Every member is important. We need to pray for something for each member. And therefore not leave others out in the gap. Just because we don't have a close relationship with other members in the body of Christ does not mean we don't need to pray for them. We need to be praying for all believers. And if you can't remember who their names are, you know, make a list. And I'm bad about names. Let me tell you, it takes me 2 or 3 years sometimes to remember everyone's name. And then I get it wrong sometimes. But I thought about taking pictures at one point. I might do that. Just take a picture and write their name down. And we used to do that, by the way. I used to have a prayer book. And our family would pray when the kids were small. We would have a picture of each member in the body of Christ, and we would have their name underneath, and then we would pray for them. It's a visual aid that really helps. We might do that here one day. I might just take everyone's picture, and you'll know why, so the pastor can remember. So I'm guilty of that. But he says here, pray for all of you. No one is left out. My pastor, Coe, growing up, did this, by the way. He had a long prayer list, but every member in the church, every individual in the church, even those that were visiting, he had a list, prayer list. Many of you have prayer lists, and that's a good reminder, too. Listing it out, going through individuals one at a time, and we do that, too, as a family. We have a list written out. Penny's good about it. She keeps me organized. So she has a list that we go through, and we, around our family devotions, pray for individuals. Now, he does so with joy. How about that? He's glad. He's rejoicing for the Philippian church. He really is rejoicing over their contribution, their participation in his service. And he's later on, he told the Corinthians, I want spiritual fruit to abound to your account. Not simply because I want the money or the gift. He says, it's benefiting you, the giver, and adding spiritual fruit to your account. So he rejoices. He's glad for them. He's genuinely glad and joyful for those believers. You know, are you genuinely glad and joyful for Christians who have helped you, who have ministered to you? You should be. The theme of joy is repeated throughout this epistle. 16 times throughout the letter in various forms, including the noun kara, joy, 5 times. 430, the word kairo, rejoice, 9 times. 43 times, I think that says. In the compound here, rejoice together with someone, 2 times. So this theme constantly occurs throughout the book of Philippians. And by the way, if we look at the introduction, looking back into your Bible here, look back here in Philippians 1, and he says, first of all, he speaks of grace in verse 2, right? Grace to you, all right? So we begin with grace, and then he says thanksgiving, and then he speaks of joy. And those three are all related together, by the way. He uses all three terms that go together because they're all rooted with the idea of grace. I'll put these three words. And the word kara, root, we call it the root here, kairo. The root is in all three of these words. They're related to grace. So with charis, grace, and eucharistio, we get the word Eucharist from this word, which we're going to take, by the way. That's not a Catholic term. The Catholics have borrowed that term. But that Eucharist is meaning the Lord's Supper that in which we give thanks. See, thanksgiving for the body of Christ. We partake of the Eucharist. Related to this Greek word here. Kara, joy. Notice that. Charis, grace. Kara, joy. Kairos, a root. So they're all related to grace. I'm thankful because of grace. I'm joyful because of grace. Think about that. And so if I don't understand grace, I won't be thankful. If I don't understand grace, I won't be full of joy. And those are necessary. We need to connect the dots there. Now, so my point is, thanksgiving and joy flow from an understanding of grace. Thanksgiving and joy flow from an understanding of grace. And if I don't understand grace, I won't be grateful. If I don't understand grace, I won't be full of joy. I got to understand God's favor, divine favor, first and foremost. You know, then hopefully I will be gracious. Gracious. It's one thing I want to be, is gracious as a Christian because of what God has given me. I want to give that to others and give them grace. All right, let's stop right there. We want to break off just a little bit early to partake of communion. So we want to allow you a time of preparation. We'll ask those involved in communion to come forward, or we're going to partake of communion here in a minute, but